funny, in my brain, like I sing words, but you know, in my head, I think I know what the words are. Uh-huh. And when you guys are singing the real words, it throws me off. Those aren't the words, or some songs that I don't know the words to.
It's weird how when I hear it in the piano, I hear the piano sing the words.
Yeah, I gotta start.
Thank you. have announcements this week. If anybody has anything to report, going back to Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or today. All right. With that, we'll let you sing one more song before you end the preaching tonight.
If you please turn your hymnals to song number 138.
Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out from him. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, but my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray thee. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself, for you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the land, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste thee, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me the lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth, that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste, and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay ye beasts, and go, get ye unto the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, but the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread, meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, Lord God, just to hear it preached. Just pray that you fill pastor with your spirit, Lord. Give him unction to preach unto us boldly. Just help us, your children, to receive it and apply it to our lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Then, so in Genesis chapter 45, of course, we've got the story where Joseph is finally revealing himself. Of course, it's not the conclusion of Joseph's story, but it's kind of a conclusion of the events of the last several chapters where there's been this back and forth between him and his brother, him not making himself known unto his brethren. And, you know, there's different theories about why he might have done that, why he might have stalled and kind of had this back and forth with his brethren, and not just come right out and you know, reveal himself as he is in this chapter. And if you remember, you know, going back through those last few chapters, in chapters 42 and onward, where you have that going back and forth, Joseph has had more than ample opportunity to let his brethren know that he is Joseph and reveal himself. So you have to ask yourself, you know, why is it that he waits until chapter 45 to do this? And of course, if you've been with us over the last several weeks as we've been going through this, you know that my theory or my opinion is that he's trying to isolate Benjamin. My mic's not on. Okay, let me try this again. Is my mic on now?
No? Yes? Okay. So he's been trying to reveal himself, or rather trying to isolate Benjamin, in order to, I believe, you know, have him to himself. And I don't want to re-preach all that and point out all those details, but I think there's plenty of evidence for that, where he's insisting that they don't come back without Benjamin. And he's showing all this favor unto Benjamin. And then, of course, when he is trying to send them away and keep, you know, he puts the cup in Benjamin's sack and says, he's going to be my servant. And then they come back, and this is where we find them in the story, right after they've been, you know, taken back into Joseph's house. And Joseph is kind of confronting them. And then if you remember last week, we had there where Benjamin, the latter half of chapter 44, begins to make this plea with Joseph and explaining kind of the situation here. And, you know, another theory that's out there is that people say, well, Joseph was just testing his brethren. And that certainly could be the case. I think that's a very valid theory that, you know, he was just kind of seeing how they were going to treat Benjamin, seeing how they were going to treat one another, if they'd kind of gotten over their old ways of, you know, selling out their younger brother. If maybe that was the theory, you know, or maybe that was what he was doing. Hey, let's get Benjamin down here and see if you'll sell him into slavery like you did me. That's certainly a possibility to see if they haven't changed. But I believe that, you know, earlier on in the story, you see where Reuben, speaks before of them in chapter 42, verse 22. And Reuben answered, saying, spake not I unto you, saying, do no sin against the child, and he would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So Reuben, at least, has passed the test already in chapter 42. You could certainly say, well, what about the rest of the brethren? And we also understand from the story that Reuben, was someone that, was not conspiring against Joseph. He was actually trying to deliver him back unto his father. So maybe what's when he sees Judah in chapter 44 have this change of heart that he finally breaks and says, okay, you guys have passed the test. There's been a real change of heart here. I'm ready to receive you and to forgive you and to move on. That's certainly a possibility. Judah, we know from elsewhere in Genesis, is not a man of the greatest character. He certainly could have been someone that was kind of leading the charge when it came to selling Joseph into slavery. Joseph might have known that Judah, you know, had a major part to play in that. That's certainly a possibility. I still think, you know, and I still think it's a valid theory that Joseph is really, in this chapter, reacting to Judah's plea, of course, having an emotional reaction, but it's because he can no longer contain what's in his heart. He's letting this out. He's letting this emotion show. The question is, why? Is it because he's testing them, or is it because he's letting go of resentment? Okay. Now, we often like to point to Joseph as one of those few characters in the Bible that doesn't have any glaring sins, and truly he is that. I said earlier on, as we got into the life of Joseph, that he's, of course, a great example of faithfulness, a great example of obedience, a great example of someone who has integrity and consistency, but he's still a sinner. You know, he's still somebody that has flesh and blood. He's still somebody that has emotion, somebody that has, you know, his own will and feelings about things. I don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility that what we're seeing here is Joseph finally letting go towards maybe some resentment he might have felt towards his older brethren. And that might kind of explain why he's trying to isolate Benjamin. And he's saying, well, let me just get Benjamin here. You know, you guys, I won't let you starve to death, but, you know, I don't really want, I'm only going to reveal myself to Benjamin, right? I think that, you say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's really something that a man like Joseph would do, that Joseph would, you know, harbor resentment. He understood the vision, of course, that he was given early on in his life. Before any of this began to come to pass, we know that he received those two visions where others, you know, the sun, moon, and stars would bow down, and their sheaves were going to bow down, that he one day was going to rule over them. So he had been given the vision of God, as we read in that chapter. But, you know, and you would say, well, in that, since he has that vision, he understands that God has caused all these things to come to pass, that God has a purpose. You know, how could he be resentful about that? How could he be upset about that? How could he harbor any animosity towards his own brethren who sold him into, who initially intended to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery? How could he possibly harbor any resentment when he's got this vision? Yeah, you know, how hard would it be for him to resent them? I think that's very well within the realm of possibility. And I certainly wouldn't blame him because he's flesh and blood. He's like me and you. He's a picture of Christ in many ways, but he's not Christ. So obviously, I think it's possible that Benjamin, or excuse me, that Joseph here harbored resentment. That's what he's kind of been hanging on. That's the inner turmoil that we're seeing in the story that maybe the Bible just doesn't make explicitly clear for us, which is, again, what makes the Bible such a great book, is that it causes you to have to dwell on these things, think about these things. And as we get older and more mature and more seasoned and more experienced in life and human relationships, we start to understand these things maybe at a deeper level. Okay, so I think that that's what's going on here. And you say, well, I don't know if he could, why would he harbor resentment when he knows what God's will is? Oh, no Christians ever do that, right? There's never a child of God that does that. It's like, it reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, our mouths are open unto you. Our hearts are enlarged unto you. You're not straightening us. You're straightening your own bowels. Paul's saying, we're just preaching you the word of God. We're just telling you what the Bible says. Out of love, we speak the truth. And yes, the Bible, you know, tells us to mortify the members of the flesh and all those things. And you're feeling straightened in the Christian life. Well, that's because you're walking in the flesh. He's saying, it's not us. It's you that's straightened. You're straightening your own bowels. And if Paul's giving, you know, that, you know, warning to, or making that observation about the Corinthians, who are Christians, I mean, obviously that's something that could happen to Joseph. I mean, obviously we all have either experienced ourselves or have seen in others where people, you know what the Bible says and they don't have a good attitude about it. They know that the Bible says X, Y, and Z, and instead of just going along with the program, they actually kind of maybe even resent God a little bit or are straightening their own bowels or get upset or get angry. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily Joseph's, you know, to the point of sin here. I think he's definitely doing his duty. He's not being vengeful. He's not saying, yeah, go back and starve to death. You know, you guys that sold me, and that he could have done that. He showed mercy on them, right? He showed them mercy, fed them, you know, blessed them, even sent them back with the money in their sacks, you know, gave them more and all of that. But maybe he was just kind of doing that out of duty, right? Because he's not a bad person. That's not to say that in his heart there isn't this turmoil going on, this struggle that's going on in having to, you know, resolve some issues with his family. Okay? it's kind of a really interesting story when you start to think about it. Again, in verse 1 it says there, Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. So, you know, remember previously he would excuse himself, you know, go have a good cry, and he'd come back, right? Well, at this point, it's just the emotion is too much. And what is it that brought this on? Well, because it says in verse 1, then Joseph, meaning after the events of chapter 44, where, you know, Judah is, you know, making his plea and bringing up his father and talking about his supposed death and about Benjamin and reminding him of all these things. So obviously, you know, it's just the emotion comes upon him. He hasn't time to excuse himself. And I think what's finally happened is he's breaking and he's finally letting go of this resentment, if you're going to go along with what I'm proposing here. And he cried and said, cause every man to go out for me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So he excuses all the Egyptians in the room and it's just him and his brethren. And he begins to reveal himself, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. So, you know, that's not a minor detail. You know, it doesn't get a lot of verbiage there, but I mean, that's shows you the level of emotion that's pouring out of Joseph in the story, where, you know, other people in the other room, the other house, are hearing it. Quite a reaction. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Okay, and it's interesting that his first question is, you know, is my father yet alive? Is dad dead? Right? And again, I think that's kind of tells us, you know, that's, you know, shows us rather that that's what, you know, what's bringing Joseph to this place is he wants to kind of let bygones be bygones. He wants to resolve this because he's, you know, been thinking about his father, and he wants these relationships restored. It says in verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. So he they says there at the end of verse 3, they were troubled at his presence. right? When he's saying, hey, I'm Joseph, does my father yet live? This bothers them. Why? Because they have a guilty conscience. Because now they're starting to worry, if they're thinking, well, if this is Joseph, and he's the second most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh, if our life is in his hand, if he could just say a word and have us killed, or send us away empty, or whatever, throw us into prison, you know, what's going to happen next, right? So that's why they're just like, Joseph, oh man, so good to see you. How long has it been? Last time I saw you was in that pit. You know, last time, you know, I'm thinking about last time we met, you know, I sold you in the hand of the Ishmaelites. How's it been? You know, you look great. You're doing good, right? No, they're like, uh-oh, right? They're busted. They're fearing. And I think really, and I'm only going to focus here on these first five verses tonight. The story goes on and tells us about how, you know, eventually they go back and they get dad, and there's that aspect too. But I just want to focus on these first five verses, because I really think, you know, the theme here, and maybe the theme with this portion of Joseph's life, is about forgiveness, about forgiving people who have wronged you. And, you know, that's not a topic that doesn't come up that often. You know, or let me rephrase that. It's a topic that comes up often. But, you know, forgiveness is a major theme in the Bible. You're not going to read the Bible, you're not going to preach the Bible without thinking about and talking about forgiveness quite a bit. And I think the reason why that is because forgiveness is such a needed thing in life. Forgiveness is something that it's not like you just have it or you don't. It's something that comes and goes. It's something you have to put into practice. It's something you have to learn to do. And there's times in our lives when we're more forgiving than others. There's times in our lives when we're maybe more resentful than others, when we're more likely to forgive and then not. Okay, and I think it's important. The reason why the Bible brings it up so much is because of the fact that we're going to have to forgive people repeatedly in life. The same people sometimes for the same thing sometimes. We're going to have to constantly be exercising forgiveness throughout our Christian lives, because, you know, we're sinners and we're surrounded by sinful people. And that's why I want to just focus on forgiveness a little bit tonight. And I just say that in case you say, well, here he goes again about forgiveness. Well, it's a major theme in the Bible. And it says there in verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Right? So I can smack in. All right? No, he sees their reaction, right? They're troubled. He's saying, look, and he's trying to comfort them now and let them know, hey, everything's okay. I'm not mad. I'm over it. I've had time, right, to think about what I'm going to do. And, you know, you guys have been here a few times. I've had time to think about this over these last, however long it's been, several years of famine are passing by. And, you know, I'm over it. I've let go of this resentment that he might have had. Come near. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Oh, excuse me, I just reread that. Come near, I pray you. It says, and they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Right? In case you forgot. Right? Joseph who? The guy you sold into Egypt. Right? But notice what he says in verse 5. He says, now therefore, be not grieved. Right? And this is the thing about, you know, forgiveness, is that if we're really going to, it makes it easier to forgive people when you can tell they're actually sorry. Right? And I think that's what you kind of see in the story. He's, hey, I'm Joseph. Is dad alive? They're troubled. Come near. I'm Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. Right? And now be not grieved. He's telling them don't be grieved, because he can tell that they're grieved. And boy, isn't it easy to forgive people when they're actually sorry. It makes it so much easier. But here's the thing about forgiveness, is we don't have to wait for people to be sorry in order to forgive them. And in fact, you know, if you think about it, if you subscribe to my opinion on this story and that fact that Joseph has been struggling with this resentment, he's been able to forgive them because he has heard the words of Reuben, and he has heard the plea of Judah, and he has seen them kind of come and go and seen that, you know, he wants to forgive. There is a repentance. They are grieved, right? But here's the thing, you know, sometimes people, they're not going to be sorry. They're not even going to acknowledge they've done anything wrong. Well, then I won't forgive them. You know, no, we should forgive anyway. We should forgive. And I know I preach this and I talk about this. And I make it sound, and I understand it's easy to just say these words. And it's another thing to walk out those doors and go live this truth. But this is what the Bible says. I mean, Christ forgave us, right? You know, God, you know, he loved us. You know, Christ died for us when we were yet sinners, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he became sin for us, so no one said that we might be made the righteousness of God. He didn't sit around and wait for us to repent of our sin or to feel sorry or to beat ourselves up or whatever and to express, you know, our deep remorse for having offended a holy God before he decided to, you know, come and save us. You know, that's not a part of salvation. It's whosoever believeth. You know, salvation, I believe, can be as unemotional and is just even cold, maybe, on the part of the sinner as a bank transaction. If someone just sincerely believes, yeah, I believe Christ, that I'm a sinner, and that Christ, there could be no emotion involved. There could be no sorrow involved. I believe that. Because it's belief. Now, I think if a person genuinely gets saved, they're probably going to experience some sorrow. They're going to understand. I'm not going to say they're going to repent of their sin. They're going to turn their whole life around. But it's probably going to be there just naturally. But I'm just saying, I don't think it has to be, right? And I'm saying all that to say this, that Christ forgave us before we, you know, were sorry for everything we've ever done, right? You know, people aren't always going to give you a reason to forgive them. But boy, it's nice when they do, right? It sure helps when you can look at them and say, hey, you're grieved. It says, come closer, right? And be not grieved. You know, if they hadn't been grieved, maybe he could have just said, I forgive you, take your corn, and go home. Right? But when he looks at him and says, they're troubled, they're grieved at knowing that this is Joseph, this bothers them. And you could say, yeah, maybe it's out of fear, but it could also just be, you know, out of conviction. They're not just afraid of what he's going to do to them. Maybe they've been, you know, they're really, he could tell that they've been thinking about what it is that they've done to him. And again, as I just said, because of the words of Reuben, because of the words of Judah, Joseph probably understood that these guys feel bad for what they did. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved. Okay? And really, when it comes to forgiveness, I want to talk about two types of forgiveness tonight. One is God's forgiveness, right? God is ready to forgive. God wants to forgive. God is a very forgiving God. And often, you know, most people understand that. And a lot of people get that. And a lot of Christians, they understand this. And they get saved and they understand that God loves them and that God has forgiven them. But I think a lot of times people, even Christians, have a hard time forgiving themselves. You know, sometimes we might be really good at understanding that God has forgiven us. We might be really good at understanding we ought to forgive others. Maybe we are really good at forgiving other people. Maybe we're very lenient with people. We let things go. But, you know, there's another person that sometimes people have a really hard time forgiving, and that's themselves. I mean, Joseph in the story, he's seeing they're grieved. He says, come near. He's, you know, and he's saying, don't be grieved. He says in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved. And now notice what he says next, nor angry with yourselves. Angry with yourselves, right? I mean, don't be upset with yourself that you sold me hither. Don't be angry with yourself over your sin, right? Over what you've done in the past, you know, those all those decades ago. Right? Don't be angry with yourself over something that you can't change, that's in the past. You're grieved, that's good, but it's right now. We've made it right. You're grieved, I'm revealing myself to you, you're drawing near. Don't be grieved, and don't be angry with yourself, right? That you sold me hither. Now, they certainly could. You could say, well, you know, let them wallow in their misery a little bit about having sold you into slavery, Joseph. I mean, good night. It's not like they stole your toy, You know, they didn't kick your ball over the fence and say, nah, nah, nah. They sold you into slavery, right? But he's telling them here, he's saying, look, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. And he says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God, yes, Joseph understands that God's, you know, at work here. This is all the plan of God. He's still human. He still might have his own inner turmoils. He's saying, don't be angry with yourselves. You know, this is, you know, God had a plan here. Now, if you would, I'll just look at a few more passages tonight. It won't be a long sermon. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. You know, there's a time and place to be sorry for sin. There's a time and place to repent, to even maybe be angry, to maybe, yeah, beat yourself up a little bit over something we did, right? But that should not, you know, we should not draw that out any more than it needs to be. You know, and here's the thing, God doesn't doing that. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Yeah, let's not cover sin and say, oh, well, you know, I'll get around to asking God for me of that later. Don't cover sin. You know, admit sin. Expose sin. Confess sin, right? Because it goes on and says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy, right? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John. You know, if we confess and forsake it, what do we have? We have mercy from God. Meaning God's going to hold off in punishing us and saying, well, I'm not going to do that. You know, he's going to forgive us, right? So there, I'm not saying, like, don't ever feel bad for sin. Of course we're going to feel bad. And I think what Joseph is saying is, like, don't be angry with yourselves, right? Yes, because God has, there's a plan here, but also because you've been grieved. I've heard the words of Reuben. I've heard the plea of Judah. I know you're sorry. I know that this is bothering you. But what he's not doing is hanging over his head. And that's not what God does to us, does he? He forgives us, and he, when we confess it and forsake it. As he said in Isaiah, King Hezekiah said, thou hast loved me, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You know, God, when God forgives, he casts the sin behind his back. God doesn't bring it up years later and go, remember when you did this and I had to forgive you? Because that wouldn't be forgiveness, right? And people have argued with me, and I understand, humanly speaking, why people would struggle with this. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect in this. I'm human too. But to forgive is to forget. That's how God forgives. He's saying, look, you've cast my sins behind your back. God doesn't bring up old sins. God, you know, it's not that God is just choosing not to remind us of sins. It's that he's forgotten them. And when we start bringing up sins that we've confessed and forsaken, we start trying to, you know, bring up sins from our past. You know, when we're angry with ourselves, we're grieved with ourselves more than we ought to be, you're trying to remind God of something that he's like, he doesn't even remember. He's saying, what are you talking about? You know, we go and get forgiveness, we confess the sin, we forsake sin, and then we're all this time later, we're bringing it up to God again, and it's like, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. Because he's cast it behind his back. He's forgotten. You're there in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 7, verse 9. It says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. And he's referring to the epistle of the 1 Corinthians. In that epistle where he just rebukes them harshly for the sin that's running rampant in the church, and he tells them to get it right, which is what they do. And now he's writing the second letter, and he's saying, I don't rejoice that you're made sorry. I'm not happy about the fact that first letter I wrote you upset you. He's like, I don't rejoice in that. You know, there's so much to say about that right there as a preacher. It's like, I think sometimes people think it's fun to rebuke sin. It's fun to get up and to, you know, preach the Bible. Like we get some kind of sick pleasure out of making people uncomfortable or mad at you or angry. No. Now, I rejoice not that you're made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. The joy that you say, Why would you do that? Why would a preacher want to get up and preach those things? Would that upset people? Well, not for the people that get all hair-lipped and quit the church, but for the people that sorrow to repentance. Because when you do preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, people do get right. Not all of them, and not all the time, and more often than not, depending on what we're talking about here, people quit churches. You start, you know, preaching against fornication, you know, and living together outside of marriage, that's, you know, you're going to lose people more than you're going to keep them over that. 9 times out of 10, the people that are guilty of that sin in particular are going to leave the church. They're not going to get married and do what's right. They're not going to, you know, they're not going to make any, their only decision they make is, well, we're just not going to go to church there where the Bible's actually being preached, where we're actually brought under conviction. But here you say, why preach that then? Don't you want to build a bigger church? No, because we don't want the leaven of sin in the church. Is it a leaven, a whole lump? But what we do rejoice over is when we preach things and people get those things right. But notice what he says here. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. You were made sorry, right? And there's a godly sorrow. You were made sorry after a godly manner. Let's be sorry, as we ought to, in a godly way. Why? Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, salvation, not to be repented of. Not the repentance of, you know, being saved and going to heaven, but of not coming under the judgment of God. Okay? But the sorrow of the world worketh death, meaning it doesn't result in anything. You know, the world's sorrows, they go drown it in a bottle. The world gets a guilty conscience. They get upset about things that they've done. You know, they feel bad about their actions. They try to medicate it. They try to drown it in booze. They try, you know what I mean? Or they go into some other sin, whatever. Okay? And that just works more shame, more death. But look at verse 11. This is the result of godly sorrow. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. When we sorrow as we ought to, you know, it makes us careful. Say, whoa, let me tighten things up here. Let me not do that again. Let me, you know, straighten up and fly right, basically. I mean, get on the straight and narrow here. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. And I love that. It's a clearing. It's a getting right. It's you know, godly sorrow should free us, not drag us down. Okay. Yea, what indignation. It's you know, that's sometimes the missing element in people's lives. Why they can't get over sin, because you're not mad about it. You want to get right, you want to get sin out of your life, get mad at your sin. You know, so many times the reason why people don't get over certain sins is because it's their pet sin. Well, I like this sin. I'm not going to get mad at this sin, right? It's like the cat, right? I know the cat does this and that, but I really like this cat. You know, it purrs and everything else. Well, you know, that cat's tearing up the furniture. That cat's getting on the counter. That cat's doing things that cat ought not to do. Get mad at the cat, right? Get mad at your sin. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, whatever. These are all things, what revenge, right? You want to get over some habitual sin, replace it with something. Take revenge on your sin. Throw yourself into something else. You've got some habitual sin that's running your life. Get, you know, get it out, get mad at it, don't do it anymore, and replace it with something. Take revenge on your sin. And all these things you have approved yourself. What I'm saying tonight is that this is how you sorrow after a godly manner, right? There's a time to be angry. There's a time to be sorrowful. There's a time for vehement desire, indignation, all this stuff, but then it goes. We don't want to stay angry with ourselves. You know, yeah, let's feel bad. Let's get things right. And then let's move on with our lives. And not keep, you know, we're real good about maybe letting things go with other people, but do we do that with ourselves? Do we forgive ourselves? I love that that's what Joseph says in the story. Be not angry, what? With yourselves. He says, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves. Why? Oh, because you didn't do anything wrong? No, what you did was wrong. You know, but God had a plan. God has a purpose here. Let's do that. Let's move on with our lives. if you would, go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You know, people forget, and I think sometimes what we forget is if we're going to keep bringing up old sins that God has cast behind our back or beating ourselves up or feeling guilty over things that God has forgiven us for already, it's almost like we're kind of, I don't want to say this is necessarily the case, but one way you could look at it, it's like you're saying the blood doesn't have any power. Like God's forgiveness is inadequate or something like that. But, you know, God has forgiven us, what? All trespasses. Or sometimes people won't even seek forgiveness from God. They won't even look for godly sorrow because they say, well, God can't forgive me for this. I've gone too far. You know, or I've done this so many times. So many times I've done this and asked God for forgiveness and gone back and done it. And look, we shouldn't do that. But that doesn't limit God's forgiveness. It's still there. God still wants to forgive. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It's not like God saying, well, you know, I forgave you for that sin a few dozen times before, and now I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel for mercy. I'm running dry. I'm running low on mercy. Sorry. No, God is plenteous in mercy. So even if it's a sin that we've, you know, struggled with for years, decades, whatever it is, you know, God is still plenteous in mercy. His grace is sufficient. And look at verse 9. He will not always chide, that would keep us anger forever. Look, when we do things, yeah, it upsets God. It makes him angry, but does it make him angry forever? No. God will let things go. All I'm saying is, let's do the same thing. When we know we have forgiveness from God, let's forgive ourselves and move on with our lives. Look at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's mercy, folks. When we don't get what we have coming, when God holds back, when God does not reward us for our iniquities, when he does not deal with us after our sins. That's the definition of mercy right there. So if God, who is just to punish, chooses not to and shows mercy to us, then we have a green light to give mercy unto ourselves. Then it's okay for us to do the same. Like, well, I know God forgave me, but it's just real important that I feel bad about this for the rest of my life or whatever. That's not true. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That's pretty, you know, and the Bible is just trying here. The psalmist is just trying to get us to understand the depth and the mercy of God. Right? He's not saying, well, there is a limit, right? How much is it? Well, there's a lot of it, but there is a limit, right? When he says the heaven is as high above the earth, so great is the mercy, he's saying it's immeasurable. It can't be counted back. It cannot be exhausted. You cannot exhaust the mercy of God. That's who he is by nature. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. So, you know, maybe that first line got written, right? As far as as high as the heavens are from the earth, right? As the heavens is high above the earth, right? Well, people could read that and go, well, there is a limit to that, you know. Where does the stratosphere begin? You know, when does space begin? So you're talking to me, that's how much great, you know. So then he follows it up with verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Well, that's a paradox, right? It's this far, I mean, it just keeps going, right? So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Look, if we're somebody who has truly sorrowed after a godly sort, you know, meaning we as it said there, you know, what fear, right? It works in us, right? That was one of the results of that godly repentance that Paul is talking about. The carefulness, the clearing, the indignation, the fear. Right? Look, if God sees us truly sorry and truly repentant, he's going to pity us. He's going to show us mercy. That's the promise of God. And it's not because, and this is what sometimes I think people misunderstand about God, is they think he's like that because he's obligated to be that way. Right? Because he wrote it down. He's got it in his word. So God is bound to be like that. Right? Like he has to do it. And that's true in a sense, but I think what people forget is like, God's that way because that's who he is. That's who God is. God's not just like, well, you know, the Bible does say I have to forget. He's not like us, right? That's us that says that. You know, well, I know Jesus said 70 times 7, so I guess I'll forgive you again. That's not how, God is pitiful by nature, right? Like a father pitieth his children. You know, like, I'm probably guilty of being too pitiful to my children, right? I'm a very lenient dad, believe it or not. You know, but that's, it's true. Flash me that look, girl. She didn't flash a look. She kind of perked up a little bit at that one. I'm just teasing. Right? But that's, you know, that, why does he use that illustration? Because that's how we are naturally. We want to take pity on our children. We want to forgive. You know, I don't just come home, take the belt off, and be like, who's getting it? You know, go to work and just start counting down the hours so I can go home and correct everyone when I come home. Line them up, honey. You know, I joke about the Chinese proverb, you know, beat your son every day. If you don't know why, he does, right? That's funny, and there's a grain of truth to that, but that's not something I actually practice, okay? Why? Because I pity my children. It's natural for me to do that as a father. It's natural for God to do that because that's what he is. He's our father. God doesn't want to take pity on you and forgive you because he has to. He does that because he loves you, and that because that's who he is. And all I'm trying to get across tonight is like, if God's that way with us, why can't we be that way with ourselves? And I don't mean one another, I mean with ourselves. You know, being that way with one another, that's of course something I've preached on, it's something we need to do. But, you know, sometimes I think people struggle with taking pity on themselves and not being overbearing with themselves or beating themselves up over things that God's already forgiven. That God has separated as far as the east is from the west. That God has cast behind his back. That God doesn't even know what you're talking about anymore. I love verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I mean, think about how cruel God would be if he just took everything out on you know, us. We're pathetic. Right? We're nothing to God. We're nothing to God, but I mean, like, in terms of comparison, God is so much egomaniac up there, like, don't you know how great... I mean, God looks at us and says, these poor, pitiful creatures. Giving you a pass for sin, like, of course, godly after our sorrow, a godly manner, right? Let that godly sorrow work godly repentance, not to be repented of in your life. But also remember that, you know, you're flesh and blood. You're dust. You know, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. And so is everybody else around you. People are going to let you down and disappoint you. You're going to let down and disappoint other people. Don't be too hard on yourself. You're dust. You're just a sinner. Look at verse 17. I'll move along. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to them that remember his commandments to do them. So again, yeah, God is very merciful and pitiful and you know, very compassionate. But, you know, we also have to remember to keep his commandments and do these things. I'm just saying, when we fail to do that, confess it, forsake it, move on. If you want to go over to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter number 12. So I'm getting all that out of Genesis 45. Right, because again, Genesis 45, like all these other chapters we've read so far, are just narratives. It's just a story. And it's just trying to show human nature. And there's probably a lot of different ways we could preach this. There's other things we can get done with the story, go right back over it and find new things that are in there and make different applications. The application I'm making tonight is that, you know, Joseph, whether you want to agree with me or not, you know, is forgiving his brethren in the story. He's getting over it, right? And when he's forgiving them, he's also reminding them to forgive themselves, right? That's what I believe is happening. He's finally just saying, you know what? Let me just put all this resentment aside. Well, I don't know. He knew that God was going to do something. This was all part of God's plan. Yeah, but that's the case for all of us. Right? We all know what God said for us to do and what God's commandments are and what God's will is. That doesn't mean we always like to go along with it. Okay? Obviously, he went along with it, right? But I think he's forgiving his brethren. He's finally just letting go of any resentment that might have been there. But then he's also saying, reminding them that are being forgiven to not be grieved and to not be angry with themselves. That's the application I'm trying to make tonight. That's the one truth I'm trying to drive home. Is that, yes, God, there's a time to be grieved, there's a time to be angry with ourselves, there's a time to not to be repented of. But once that's done, once the sin has been confessed and forsaken, stop beating yourself up over it. Understand that God is wanting to forgive, that God is merciful, that his compassions fail not, that you know they're new every morning, and that God is quick to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy, and not because he has to be, because that's who he is. That's what he wants to do. That's his nature. And so if God can forgive us, let's forgive ourselves. And let's move on from failures, disappointments, sins that we've committed. You can't do anything about it. It's done. But don't beat yourself. And that's the other thing. People go, I can't do anything about it. You know, and that becomes a trap in itself because they realize, I can't do anything about it. That's right. You can't do anything about it. So the only thing you can do is to forgive yourself like God has already forgiven you and move on with your life. Did I have you go to Hebrews 12? Look at verse 12. And Hebrews 12 is a chapter about the chastening of God. You know, if we started in verse 1, where he talks about, you know, enduring chastening, you know, because God chastens every son whom he receives. Neither is there any son whom he chasteneth not, and that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby, right? And he's kind of concluding here at the end in verse 12 of chapter 12, where he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I've always wondered, you know, what does he mean by that? Who is the person with the hands that hang down and the feeble knees? It's probably the person who's been chastened, right? The person who's, you know, kind of been beat down a little bit by sin. The person who God has had to judge, right? The feeble knees. I don't know how much detail I want to go into. I don't want to embarrass people, but sometimes when those spanking gets doled out, there's some feeble knees involved. Little knees quake. There's a trembling, right? There's a fear in the person that's being chastened. There's hands that hang down. There's this downtrodden spirit, right? That's kind of, that's like the picture he's trying to paint, that, you know, the feeble, the weak knees, the hands that are hanging low. The person that, you know, is sorry for the chastening they've had to endure. And what Paul's saying here, lift those hands up, which hang down. Lift up the hands that hang low. Lift up the feeble knees. You know, if we've been chastened, great. Then we know we are not bastards, but sons, as he says early in the chapter. Neither is any son whom he chasteneth not. And if you be without chastening, then you're bastards and not sons. I mean, that's the one good thing about chastening, other than the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? So you can at least say, well, at least I know I'm dad's, right? That must be my dad over there. You know, at least I got a dad to chasten me. But he says, you know, lift up those hands that which hang down, those feeble knees. Don't wallow in the fact that you committed sin. Don't be angry with yourselves. Like Joseph said, don't be grieved. Yes, be sorry. Let it work, have its perfect work in you. Let it work, you know, the godly sorrow not to be repented of. And then, like I've been saying, move on. Which is what he's saying. Lift these things up in what? Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. You know, get back on the straight. Move on. Right? Don't just stay here and beat yourself up. Those things which are lame. Right? If we don't lift those things up and get back on that straight path and walk down that path, you know, the people that dwell on their sin, they tend to repeat it, right? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You know, if we just keep dwelling on our sins and the sins we've committed, we'll probably just end up doing it again. You know, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. You know, start walking down that path and those things, that guilt, all that stuff goes away in time. The shame, the guilt, the remorse, the sorrow. If we would, you know, acknowledge those things and confess those things and forsake those things, I'm not saying it's going to be overnight, but, you know, you start living for God, you get in the path, the straight path, and start walking down it, that stuff's, you're going to forget about it. Think about all the things that you've forgotten. Probably important things. Right? There's probably even things you should have remembered that you've forgotten. But, you know, sometimes people remember things that they have no business remembering. Sometimes people have done things, they'll remember that stuff years later. Something that you know, happened between them and another person, they'll be thinking about that and it's like that person has forgotten. That group of people, they've forgotten about you. You need to let it be healed and stop dwelling on it and just get on the straight path and walk. I love what Joseph said to his brethren, right? I love this story. I mean, such a very emotional story, a very powerful story. A great example of forgiveness. And not just of Joseph forgiving them, right? But being reminded that we who have been forgiven need to forgive ourselves. As he said, be not angry with yourselves. That's a great message. I think it's one, you know, we should all take to heart. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, Lord. Thank you for your abundant mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray you'd help us to extend that same grace and mercy to other people. And Lord, help us to extend it to ourselves, Lord. Help us to acknowledge the forgiveness of God in our lives and to acknowledge that maybe there's things that we remember, things that we dwell on, things that we still to this day feel bad over that you've forgiven and forgotten long ago. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to, Lord, understand that that is your nature, Lord, a father who pities his children, Lord. And Lord, if there is sin that we need to feel sorry for, Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, help us to move on once we've done that so that we can continue to see great things done for you, to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing
one more song before we are dismissed tonight.
Please grab a hymnal and turn that hymnal to song number 100.